Would you turn, please, again to Romans chapter 8 as we continue on in the message that we started this morning, and we want to focus on the one key verse here of Romans 8, verse 29. Let's read that verse together. And then we will stop for a word of prayer. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Lord, we pray tonight, as we have this word open, as we have already read from 2 Corinthians 3, and Lord, we pray that every other verse of Scripture that will be referenced, every other part of truth that is brought to the forefront tonight, and Lord, it will be written on our hearts. Pray, Lord, that we will be cleared in our minds of every strange, every foreign thought, and that it might please thee, Lord, to take the truth and write it upon our minds. I'm asking that we will be changed tonight so that we will put away the old and put on the new. Lord, equip us, we pray, for the work that is in front of us. None of us are able for it. We sense our weakness. We sense our failure. We know, Lord, that there are so many times that we wish we could undo or redo something. And yet, Father, we know that you remember our frame, that we are dust. And yet it has pleased thee still to take us up and use us and even allow us to be co-laborers with our God. So help us, we pray tonight, and bless the word to every soul. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The ultimate purpose that God has for our lives is a purpose that He has created us for. It's a purpose that we were converted for, and that it will come to our completion one day when we see the Lord. I quoted in my prayer the word that John the Apostle gave, that when we will see the Lord, it is then we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. I believe that Romans 8:29 gives us the clearest statement of God's intention. For whom He has foreknown, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, some verses of the Bible, we could say, are difficult to understand, maybe to comprehend if you're reading through the prophets, who is speaking, who is being spoken to, what is the gist of what's being said. But certainly here, for clarity, the Lord has presented His mind. He has given to us His heart. The foreknowledge of God, that enters into His divine decree. It goes beyond human argument, human logic, and therefore it can only be accepted and received by faith. That's the only way. If you try to argue through it, to understand it, to dissect it too much, you enter into that which is beyond your realm. And we cannot go down that road apart from acknowledging that we receive the word of the Lord by faith. And this is, I would say to you, a high example of God's grace to us, that you and I tonight will embrace this by faith. Sometimes folks can incorrectly teach that the foreknowledge of the Lord, well, it has something to do with advanced knowledge, but that would be too simplistic, and that would be too narrow of a view. We have at times advanced knowledge, but the advanced knowledge that you and I have is based on previous experience. But God's advanced intention and purpose is that He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what He has purposed, and He will bring to pass everything that He has intended. The great wonder, my dear friend, tonight of our salvation is not that we loved God, but that He has loved us with an everlasting love. We did not choose Him, but God has set His love and chosen us. And this is the free grace of the Lord. And the purpose of God that He had in choosing us was that we would become like His Son. The glorious purpose, the great underlying theme of all humanity is that you and I will be made like our Lord Jesus. The word conformed in our text, as I mentioned this morning, is a word that means to change by way of making an identical copy. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the word change there has the great illustration of the caterpillar being changed into a butterfly by the process of metamorphosis. And if you've seen that in nature, you have beheld a wonder of God's purpose. And the illustration for us is very good, not only of being born again in Christ by the Spirit, but of the transformation that's taking place in us to be made more like Him. I mentioned today, and I've asked Jonathan to put that up on the screen for us tonight, that you could read through this with me. But I mentioned it was in the bulletin this morning, but that was my mistake. It was not in the bulletin, and it was maybe going to be in next week, but I've decided because it's appropriate for us to think about tonight that it would be good if you just followed that through with me. I hope you can see the words clear enough. This was written by Donald Barnhouse in his commentary on the book of Romans, specifically relating to chapter 8. It says, when God, out in eternity before the foundation of the world, decided that He was going to introduce the plan of salvation, He determined that all things would center in the glory of Jesus Christ. The depth of the love of God for Jesus Christ and for those whom He chose before the foundation of the world cannot be measured. We read in the Scriptures that God gave us to Christ because He loved Christ, and that He gave Christ to us because He loved us. There was this great difference, however. Christ was altogether lovely, and we are altogether filthy. It is the most amazing concept, and yet it is the very heart of the plan of God. Looking out over the race of men, the Lord God definitely determined that He was going to take us from the earth and join us to Christ. The plan involved a transformation that was to make us lovely as Christ. Therein would be the greatest glory to God. We would be the foulest and would become like Christ. Our predestination was that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. Words well formed and well spoken and written, and I pray that they will be helpful to you as you thought through them. So how can we, if this is the great purpose of God, and what will it look like as we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus? I have three simple things for us to think about tonight. Because when God is doing this work in us, it will be done, first of all, in our hearts. It will be done, secondly, in our minds. And it will be concluded, thirdly, in our lives. And until the great culmination, when we will be perfect as Jesus, our Savior, is perfect. First of all, in the heart. I think you will know, if you remember anything of the days before you were saved, the darkness of your own heart. And if you were not saved until later years as an adult, you perhaps will remember very keenly the rebellion that you had in your soul against God. Our hearts were very dark and hard until the Lord broke through and came and saved us in conversion. What did God do then? Well, the Scripture talks about a heart that is a stony heart that is made to a heart of flesh. And that's what the Spirit of God has done in us in saving us. Yes, our hearts were cold and icy and stony, hard as a rock in rebellion against the Lord. But when God subdued us, He changed that and gave us, as the Bible says, a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft, a heart that is now moldable to be conformed to the Lord. And the great wonder on top of all that is that God has given to us the divine nature. He has placed His nature inside of us as His children. Now the Lord says to us, "My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me thine heart." Christian, does God possess your heart in its entirety tonight? Believer, have you been on the road a short time, a medium, or a long time? Does God possess your heart? You know, if the Lord has the heart of a person, we could say that He possesses the entire man. Because if our heart is directed toward God, then we will want in all things of our life to please and to honor Him. But a heart that is divided, well, what will happen? It will have divided loyalties. We cannot serve God and the world or ourselves at the same time. Because either we will be drawn to the one and hate the other, or love the one and reject the other, there will be a double-tongued approach. There will be two steps, one in the world, one in the Lord, and we cannot serve God in such a way. The heart must be subdued before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, in light of this, he said, "I die daily unto myself, that I might live unto righteousness." And so much so that when our hearts are conformed and conforming, there is a past that has been done, but there is also a present continuous that is ongoing. And we are reflecting the glory of Christ. We are then looking into the mirror. And as we are looking into the mirror of the perfection of our Savior, His reflection is coming back to us. And the more we lay hold of Him by faith, the more we will be made like Him. My friend, our hearts must be subdued and given to Him. And when that is taking place in our life, and when we have stopped resisting and holding back and perhaps closing off areas of our heart, saying, "Lord, you may have access to 95%, but you're not going to have access to that door or that area," we will never know the joy and peace of a surrendered heart to Him. You see, when the Lord has us all, when He has our heart surrendered to Him, it is then that we are more and more taking on the likeness and conformity of the Savior into our hearts. But I want you to notice and think secondly about the mind. The mind, we could say, is like the CPU of our bodies, our lives, the central processing unit. You cannot clearly distinguish really between the mind. We talk of the mind and the heart and the soul and the spirit. And you cannot really divide those because it's all part of the made-up mystery of what it is to be a human being. You think, well, how do you define the will? Is the will separate from the heart? How does the will and the heart connect with the mind and the soul and the spirit? It's all part of the mysterious spiritual side of the individual. The makeup of a man, a woman, is such that these things overlap. And yet, when we think about it, one becomes a fuel for the other. We are motivated by our spirit, our heart, our soul, and our wills give the direction that we are to go that is controlled by the heart and by the mind. The mind, of course, it was corrupted by the fall, and in salvation, well, you could say that we were a bit like Humpty Dumpty. We fell off the wall, we were broken in many pieces, and it was the Lord who had to take us and put us back together again. And what did He do after that? He set us upright. And you and I might have a lot of fractures or breaks that are seen in our lives, but it's God that has taken us, a broken heart, a broken mind, and He has set us back in the right place again. But our mind must be renewed every single day because of the power of temptation and sin. And you know, Paul exhorted the Philippian Christians on this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on in Philippians 2 to tell of the great humility of the Lord who He left heaven. He identified Himself with man, even though He was God, and thought it not robbery to equal with God. The great step of humility that Christ made there, and He is telling us, let the mind of the Lord Jesus, let it be yours. Take hold of it. Possess that. The mind of humility, a mind that is clear, a mind that is thinking correctly according to the Scripture, a mind that is balanced in judgment, a mind that is even in temperament, a mind that is patient when it is startled. You see, my friend, to have the mind of Christ, it's somewhat hard to quantify because all that Jesus is and how He thinks is what we are to be in conformity to Him. And therefore, what do we do and how shall we address this matter? We must pray that the mind of Christ would be in us. Yes, it's good for us to remember and think and pray for each other, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we should do that continually. And it would be good to pray for the mind of the Lord to be in our whole fellowship, the body of each one. But brother and sister, that starts in your own heart first of all. That begins right with us. When we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that our minds, our thoughts, they are so often untamed. We could say they're like wild horses that do not want to be corralled. They resist being harnessed. They want to run free. And they do not want to be tamed, but to run without restraint. And that's the way our thoughts are. That's what our minds are like. How many times have you been in private prayer before the Lord yourself? Maybe in a prayer meeting. Maybe in a service like this tonight. And you all of a sudden have to arrest yourself and catch yourself on because your thoughts have drifted far, far away. And not only have they drifted away to business matters, pleasure matters, but maybe that mind has drifted away into the darkest regions, drifted away into some wicked thought. What is the answer for this? The answer, my dear friend, is that we must guard our minds and set a watch upon our thoughts, because when evil enters into your mind and soul, the only thing that we can do is to plead the blood of Christ to remove and destroy every thought that is foreign to purity, that is foreign to the holiness of Christ, and to plead the precious promises of the Word of God and the victory of Calvary and the victory of the resurrected Savior to give us the strength that is needed. And when we receive that victory, you know what will happen? The devil will be defeated and those thoughts will dissipate. Luther in his hymn wrote that one little word shall quell him. He's speaking about the devil. One little word from Scripture. One promise that you're holding on to, and the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, that's the great hope that you and I have, that as we are being made like unto the Savior, we must bring our thoughts into subjection to Him. You see, subjecting our minds to places of entertainment, allowing ourselves to be in circumstances or with certain company that's going to be anti-God, away from the Lord, what happens? Well, we become cold in our soul. We grieve the Lord, and we grieve our own spirits. And when that happens, we will rob ourselves of the joy and the peace of fellowship with Christ. But what does the Word of God say? That we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when we submit ourselves to Him, what is taking place? But we are being conformed to the mind of the Lord Jesus. But what about recurring evil thoughts? I know that affects every Christian to some degree or another. Maybe you have had problems with dreams that are evil at a time when you are most vulnerable, when you're asleep, in your waking hours, when these thoughts seem to come back to your mind continually. What are you to do? How can we defend ourselves against such an attack of the evil one? My friend, what we do is that we must plead the virtue and the merit of Christ's sacrifice, so that we will be protected by the Spirit of God and cause the filthy things to be removed from our minds. Yes, that's a good prayer to pray if you have been plagued by dreams. And maybe the dreams themselves are not even that wicked, but perhaps they're just dreams that grieve your soul or that bring distress to you. What are you to do? You plead the Lord's power of Calvary and His victory over you. And you know, when you do that, you will see that God will answer prayer. And believer, if you have been struggling with evil thoughts and wicked things like that, then you bring them specifically to God in prayer. Because as you bring them to the Lord in prayer, do you know what you're doing? You are saying, I want to submit myself to the conformity of the Lord. I want the Savior to be the ruler and the king in my life. And as these are prayed over, and each one of them is brought to God, well, the Lord will be glorified in us, and He will give us the victory. You think, well, I've been battling this for some time, you say. I've been going through this for a time, and I don't seem to get the victory. Do not give up, believer, but press on. And plead the blood of Christ. And when you do that, you will find that He will give you a glorious victory. Yes, we need to be brought into the life of the Savior by our heart, in our minds. But yes, my dear friends, in our lives, our actions and our behavior. When the heart and mind are under the control of the Master, then our actions will be that of honoring Him. But our unguarded moments, will often make the biggest impression on people. It's when we do not realize that others are watching us, and when we're doing that which honors the Lord, well, what a testimony that is. And I think you know what that means. You probably observe people in this regard. You've seen them and they don't know that you're observing them, but they are worshiping God. They are serving Him. They're living for the Lord. They're doing that which is right. And they are being conformed. And actually what's happening in your life, as you're encouraged by them, the same thing is transpiring in your own heart and life. And so, my friends, our action and our behavior is so important. We do not live as an island, but we are living with and for one another, and certainly in the body of the Lord. We must be very careful about that so that the Lord will be honored through us. But what about our good works? Yes, if our action and our behavior is so important, then the things that we are doing in service to the Lord are important. The fruit of a redeemed life will be seen in the good works that we do. You see, the type of fruit that a tree produces, it tells what kind of tree it is. It is not the fruit that determines the tree, but it's the tree that determines the fruit. And if God is ruling in our heart, then the fruit that is produced by that will be to the honor of the Savior. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And what's interesting about that verse is that the doing of the good works is specifically to be a testimony so that other people will see. It's not a testimony to God, for the Lord knows whether our works are true or right or not good. He knows everything about us. But very specifically, Jesus said, you have a testimony to live. And that testimony to live is to be one shown to a critical and accusing world. Shown to people who do not know the Lord, who don't love God, who care nothing for His truth, but they observe your life. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, we are living epistles, living letters, known and read of all men. They're observing. And as they observe, the Apostle Paul was able to say, my life, well, is an open book for you to see and observe. And the fruit that you see from it is the fruit that God produces in us. Our good activity, well, it does not justify us. But it does show that we are justified. We read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10 says this, "For we are His, that is Christ, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," note this, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Does it matter how we live and how we conduct ourselves and our business and behave toward each other? It absolutely matters. It does. For we do not live unto ourselves. One of the problems that happened really as a result of the doctrine and teaching that came out of the Reformation period, because there was such a backlash from Romanism and the idea of saving yourself by the good works that you had to do. And so if you followed all the ordinances set up within the Roman Church, and if you were a good Christian by that definition, then you were good to go, so to speak, and you would have an entrance, a ticket into heaven. And so much so that in that time period, they would sell indulgences to people, and the indulgences were really a paper that said, you are a good guy. You are cleared from your sins. You've bought yourself a ticket to heaven. You have the good works necessary. And so when Reform teaching and thinking came out from that period, there was a real backlash of emphasizing that no, salvation is by the free grace of God alone in isolation, which is absolutely true.
But then when someone would come along and begin to speak about good works, there would be a resistance to that because there was a danger of going back into the old doctrine, the old way of thinking. And so it takes time and generations often as the pendulum of doctrinal truth and sometimes swing far one way as it does going back the other way. Listen to the words of Arthur Pink. He said, if on the one side it be serious error to ascribe justification before God to any performances of ours, good works, he said, on the other side, they are equally guilty who deny that good works are necessary in order to our reaching heaven. And what Pink is saying there is quite clearly the evidence of good works in your life. That is the fruit that shows that the root is firmly planted within us. No, our good works never justify us before God, but they give strong indication that we are justified before the Lord. It's a very sad summary in the state of the church in our time and of Christianity that is very often a hard thing to tell the difference between the church and the world. Again, Mr. Pink said this, many persons in their eagerness to support orthodoxy as a system speak of salvation by grace and faith in such a manner as to undervalue holiness and a life devoted to God. But there is no ground for this in the Holy Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, a central verse to the doctrine of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is what God wants to perfect in us, that we will be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. You know what we're told about Christ? That he went about doing good. And as we follow him, we will take on his likeness. What we have to beware of, friends, though, and it's a sad reality, but that sometimes there can be a conformity that's on the outward, but it does not match what's going on the inside. And if there is a following of orthodox teaching, if there is a following of a proper style of worship, if there is a conservative approach to so many things in the Christian life, but if inside in the heart it is not right, it is nothing more than hypocrisy before God. And we must beware of that on the inside, for yes, what we show to the outside world is one thing, but we know that God looks on us on the inside. So yes, just because someone has on the right clothing, it doesn't mean that they are right on the inside. And just because someone puts on a different type of clothing, it doesn't mean that they are right on the inside either. But what is most important is that we are true before God in our heart. And so, yes, in our life, there is the behavior that is important, our actions. There's going to be our communication with people. But also, our conformity to the Lord in our life is going to be through our suffering, through our trials. This has to be the hardest process in the journey. You see, in order to get the steel into the shape that it must be, it has to be heated red hot, and then it will be hammered on the anvil. In order for us to be shaped to the beautiful form that God is intending for us, what does He have to do in our lives? Very often, friends, He must put us through the fire of trial. And He puts us in the crucible. And then we are pounded on the anvil of suffering. And I know that many of you know what that's like in your life. And perhaps many bear it very silently and privately to yourself. But nonetheless, it is a trial of suffering. But don't forget this, that it is the way that the Master went. And should not the servant tread it still? What do we hear in that Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is sent to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Let us think it as a normal thing. For our Lord Jesus said that, yes, I will bring you salvation, but along with this life will come a life of persecution. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer that way. Do you know, in order to get the sweetest fragrance from a flower, it must be crushed. And we will often have the sweetest fragrance for the Lord Jesus when we are crushed and suffer for Him. So, my friend, do not despair. God is at work in us. God is at work in you tonight. And He will perfect that which concerns you. Psalm 138. So where are you tonight, dear brother and sister, with the Lord? Are you in the center of His hand? Is He molding us and squeezing us? And sometimes the pain is almost intense and we think we're going to break. Don't forget this. Where are you when that's happening? You're in the hand of your great God and Savior. And what He is doing, you may not understand now. I may not get it now. But we will understand later. For the Lord is at work. Do not despair. For His work is perfect. And He will complete His work. Because He is making us like His Son. He has foreknown you, and He has predestinated that you will be conformed to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when that time is perfected, it is then that we will be able to say, it was worth it all. And maybe also, I wish I had given Him more. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Just before we pray tonight, friend, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart and there is some issue that needs to be put right with Him, just in your own soul where you're seated now, you bring that matter to Him, confess that thing and make sure that it's put right. Don't let there be anything between you and the Lord to hinder the blessing, His blessing on your life. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you're not a believer, my message has been primarily to those who are Christians. But you can call on Jesus right now where you are, either in this service or online listening at home, and you can know that Christ is your living Redeemer and Savior. Repent of your sin. Call on Him. You will find Him to have open arms to receive you. Dear Lord, we pray that this word would be so impressed upon every soul tonight. Dear God, I'm asking that though it had been spoken in human weakness, it might be written on the fleshy table of every heart. Save souls, we ask, Father. Encourage every believer. Help us to cast our everything upon the Lord. And Father, where we resist that work in our heart, and Lord, you know we all resist to some degree, but I pray that we will let our arms of resistance down and say, Lord, whatever you have to do in us, do, so that your name would be honored and Jesus would be magnified. Depart us now, Father, in thy fear and with thy rich blessing. For we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.